two different ways. I can do a 5-minute version of it, or I can bring a 40-minute version of it. Which would you prefer this morning? Okay, 40 minutes it is. Let's open our Bibles. How many of you want the 5-minute? Show of hands, how many want the 5-minute version this morning? Oh, you cowards, you won't raise your hand. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we will start, as we did last week, with these words from our Lord. As the disciples came to Jesus, and we talked about this last week, and the disciples came to Jesus, the tradition of the day, as rabbis, teachers, prophets would have men that would accompany them, men that they would mentor in ministry and in teaching and in truth and these kinds of things. And they would teach them their own ways. And Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and ask him to teach them how to pray. Verses 1 through 4, Luke chapter 11 simply says, "It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place that he had finished, and one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We ourselves also forgive others who are indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to help me today to share the word of the Lord with simplicity, with accuracy, and with power. I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and the ears of our heart to help us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, our true teacher today. We thank you, Lord, for the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that it, as it is planted in our hearts and in our lives, it will produce abundant fruit unto righteousness, transformation, and the glory of God. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, our mission as we started last week and looking at this passage of Scripture, and the title of the series that we're doing for you now, remember, is The Jesus Way to Pray. The Jesus Way to Pray. And the point is that most of us, if we will be honest, are really not very effective in prayer, and probably as a result of that, not very faithful in prayer. Is that fair to say? You can admit it in church. It's okay to admit that. It's okay. God gets it, all right? The point is that the reason that we're not effective is because we're probably not approaching prayer from the right perspective and not praying as Jesus prayed. I mean, that's why we're not getting his results. You would agree with me that Jesus probably had all his prayers answered. Wouldn't you agree with that? See? And wouldn't you like that kind of track record? 100%. Most of us are probably, I'll just confess, nailed down in the single digits where the percentage is concerned on effectiveness in prayer. But God wants us to be more effective than that. And God wants prayer to be a vital part of our lives. Jesus said, he quoted the Old Testament, he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." You and I are the house of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of God. And just as Jesus' life was marked with prayer, our lives should be marked by prayer. People should look at us and know that we are a people of prayer, should realize that we are effective when we pray. And I'll tell you what happens when all of that takes place. People recognize, hey, when that person prays, something happens. Now, when they've got a need, they know where to go to get somebody to pray. Because when I get Doug to pray, when I get Clay to pray, when I get Linda to pray, something's going to happen. God's going to move. I know where to go. And what that does, guys, what that does is that opens the door that gives us the opportunity, just as Daniel was talking in his letter today about the money that he gives away gives him an opportunity to speak in people's lives. Well, when people come to us and they have a need for prayer or intercession, whatever, they come to us, that gives us the opportunity to tell them why we're going to see answers to these prayers. We're praying to it. Who's going to answer these prayers and why? And we have an opportunity to witness and share Christ with people. And then ultimately in the long run, and this is here's the short version of the message I'm giving you today, okay? The purpose of prayer, it's about 5 seconds and not 5 minutes. The purpose of prayer, The ultimate purpose of prayer is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. We think the purpose of prayer is talking God into giving us stuff. But it's not. But it's not. The purpose, ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and bring glory to His name. So we're looking at the life of Jesus, the Jesus way to pray. We're looking at the life of Jesus because Jesus, by His life and by His teaching, Jesus is an example for us. We know that by His death, burial, and resurrection, He is a substitute for us. He died a death that us dying does nothing for us eternally. But when Jesus died, it frees us eternally because through His death, He conquers sin. We can now be forgiven of our sins, receive the gift of eternal life, be changed forever. That's what Jesus' death does. And in His death, He is a substitute for us. But in His life, He's an example to us. And so we want to look at His life and we want to see how He prayed and we want to listen to His teachings. We want to see what He's saying and hear what He's saying and learn how to pray the Jesus way, because this is the effective way to pray and get our prayers answered. And let me just say this before I go any further. When I say learning to pray the Jesus way, I'm not talking about a formula for prayer, okay? I'm not saying if you will do dot and dot and dot and dot and dot, God's obligated now to answer because you worked the formula. You know, too many times we reduce Christianity to a formula. Do these steps. You know, 5 steps to this, 6 steps to that. Those are all practical guidelines and outlines for teaching to help us to maybe understand God. But when we reduce our relationship with God or our Christian faith to a formula, we miss the point. We miss the point, see. This is why, brother and sister, the reason that it doesn't work as a formula is because God wants our faith to be about a relationship. See, if I learn 6 steps that will always produce, do this, 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 and this, well, I've got the steps now. I've got the formula now. I don't need a relationship. See? And when we reduce Christianity to that, it just becomes a religion and not a relationship. And God's all about the relationship. So when I'm talking about praying the way Jesus prayed, I'm not talking about a formula, and I'm not talking about writing out the words that Jesus prayed and then reciting those words to God. We're not talking about ritual, okay? The Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks. The Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer, but Jesus never meant that to be a prayer that we just recite over and over and over again. It's really an outline. I don't know if you remember back in school. Did you ever have to make outlines for papers that you wrote? I hated that. English class. Oh, my Lord. You got to write a paper. Well, before you write the paper, you've got to write an outline. And you've got to have, you know, this subject and then A, B, and C under that, and then this and A, B, and C under that. And you've got to have this outline. And I hated that. I never understood it. It didn't make any sense. Well, it does now, because I know that the Lord's Prayer is an outline. It's an outline that we then hang the points on as we go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll talk about that more as we get into it. But again, the Jesus way to pray, it's not about ritual. It's not about reciting a formula or a prayer or reading off the words or that kind of thing. It's about moving from a relationship with God and cooperating in that relationship to see God's will done in this earth as it's done in heaven. And this is going to be my focus today, that our purpose in prayer is cooperating with God for God's will to be accomplished so that God is glorified in all things in the earth. See, well, let's just look at it. Go back over to Matthew chapter 6. We ended, let me pick up where we ended last week, and let me work towards the point I want to make. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. We closed with this thought last week. And I want to begin and expound on it. Jesus taught on some things about prayer, when you pray, and this and that, in verse 5, 6, 7. And then we got down to verse 8, and it says this. Talking about not being like hypocrites and meaningless repetition and just lots of words and all that kind of stuff, you know. And he says in verse 8, so then do not be like them for, and we closed here, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that always immediately brought to my mind this question. If God knows what I need before I pray, why do I have to pray? Why do I have to ask? If he already knows, what's the point? And of course, and we mentioned last week that of course, asking and coming to the Lord and making request, it illustrates humility. It demonstrates dependency on the Lord. And those things are true and those things are good and accurate. But I believe there's more to it. There's more to the reason why we ask. And I believe it goes to the heart of why we are even here as human beings in the earth. And so that's where I want to start today, to talk about prayer and what it's all about from the perspective of why we're even here as human beings on the earth. And so I want to look at Genesis chapter 1 and read a couple of verses here for you, because I believe this is the essence. If we don't get this, if we don't understand why we're here, we can never possibly understand why we should pray. These things go hand in hand. Because I just want to tell you again, guys, prayer is not about just getting stuff from God. When we study the Lord's Prayer, we're going to find out that making requests of things that we need is a small, tiny part of what prayer is all about. It's about so much more. Well, let's get to that. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of creation. We find that God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he creates all the plant life, and he creates all the animal life. And we come to the sixth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And notice the plural, just throw it out there. Notice the plural. I believe this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe in Genesis chapter 1, we are exposed to the concept of the triune Godhead. Okay? That's taught more as you go through the scriptures, but I believe in the very first chapter of the Bible, we're exposed to that truth. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now watch this. And let them is plural, so this is mankind. Ladies, don't get offended when we use the word man here. We're talking about mankind. Man is male and female. Okay? So the man here is mankind, all of human beings. Well, he goes on to say that, doesn't he? If you just read, Parrish, you'd get there. Let them rule of the fish. All right. Let us make man in our image according to his likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them rule. What's he saying? He's giving mankind authority in the earth over everything else that he creates. Man has authority, okay? Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree with its fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Let me just stick to verses 26 and 27 because they teach my point this morning. The point is that mankind is created first in the likeness and image of God. What that means, guys, is that God creates man as a spiritual being like himself. None of the other creatures that God creates are of that nature, of that realm of spiritual beings, okay? God takes the dirt from the ground. He fashions the man. He breathes into that man the breath of life. And man becomes a living being or a living soul, the Bible tells us. Now, I want you to understand that when he breathes into that man, The scripture is talking about more than just breathing, okay? Because all animals breathe. Hey, plant life breathes. Go figure. It all breathes, you see. But all of those things aren't made in the nature and image of God. When the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life, the word for breathe, the word for breath, that word can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. And that's the point. See, when he tells us about creation, man is the only one he describes as breathing the breath of life into. And what he's talking about there is that God imparts spiritual life and his spirit into the man that he's created, so that man becomes a living being in the sense that now he is unique from every other being that God has created. They all breathe, but man possesses the Spirit of God. And possessing the Spirit of God, man is given authority over everything else that God has created. Now, here's the reason he has authority. Man is created in the earth in order to have authority over everything that God has created. And his point and his purpose, man's purpose, is to see to it that everything in creation continues on in the way that God created it. Okay? Listen. Man is to see that everything in God's creation continues the way God created it. Put it this way. Man is created to oversee the will of God being done in the earth. Okay? You with me so far? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, oh my goodness. Listen. So we have authority, all right? And our job is to see to it that... Now, man didn't know at this point, I assume, because it's not told to us in the scripture. Man didn't know that there was an adversary in the earth. When that adversary came, man had authority over him. Remember? God gave him authority over everything that was on the earth, even the creeps. Man had authority over everything. Satan came in the form of a serpent. Man had authority. He should have kicked him out, but he didn't. And when he submitted himself to the serpent and obeyed the serpent, he submitted himself to the authority of the serpent and became a servant to him. He fell. He was captured by sin and conquered by it and separated from God as a result of it. Jesus comes on the scene and by his death, burial, and resurrection conquers Satan, defeats death, and reclaims for humanity the authority over everything God created. And so what does Jesus say when he's with his disciples on the mountain? He said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go into all the earth and you do the works and you do the signs. What's he doing? Jesus is delegating his authority back to his disciples so that now once again, the believers in the Lord have authority in the earth the way that it was supposed to be. Why did Adam have authority in the earth? To see to it that the will of God was always done. Why then does man now regain that authority? To see to it that the will of God is done. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. We've been delegated the authority of the Lord to oversee the will of God being done in the earth. One more step. The will of God being done in the earth for the glory of God. Adam was created and lived in the earth under the authority of God to see to it the will of God was always done in the earth so that God was always glorified. You and I have the exact same purpose. Our lives, brother and sister, is supposed to be about bringing glory and honor to God. That's why we exist. That is our soul. And if you don't get that, you will never understand what life is all about. We live to honor Him. It's that simple. And it's only more complicated than that because we don't believe that or accept that or we try to make it about something else. That's why it doesn't work. But we live for the glory of God. We are spiritual beings, and our ultimate purpose, even in prayer, is to bring glory and honor to God. And God works through the chain of command that he has established to accomplish his purposes in the earth. That's why almost everything God ever does, he does it through man, because man is his authority under God in the earth. And so even though God is sovereign, most of what he accomplishes in the world and in the earth is when people pray. When people submit, when people obey, and when people pray, God works through them to accomplish his purposes in the earth. Prayer, then, is about cooperating with God and inviting God to do his will on earth as it is in heaven, that God might be glorified. The problem with it is human nature and human beings. And David, if you don't thump those thermostats back to 1 degree, we're going to all roast in here. Crank it down, brother. The problem with our prayer is human nature. How many of you understand today that as human beings are basically, at our heart, we're basically selfish people. This is a general rule. We're all basically pretty much selfish people. It's all about self first. It's all about self preservation. It's all about looking out for number one. In fact, it seems to be getting progressively worse. Can I say that? Can I say that? You look back at this last week, and I don't want to offend anybody, but we're about to dump a pathetic generation on the world. Do y'all know that in some universities across America this past week, when the elections didn't go the way some of the students wanted it to go, that professors had to cancel classes and postpone tests because the students were so depressed and so discouraged and they couldn't handle that their candidate lost an election, and they literally, some universities literally held what they called cry-ins. We are literally raising a crybaby generation that when it doesn't get its way, it throws a fit and cries about it. I mean, how much more selfish can people get? And you know, it would be funny, except guys, these people vote. And this is the future that our world is moving into. I did read where one university professor, university president, actually I think it was, finally stood up and said, "This is a university, not a daycare center." What a shame that a professor has to make a statement like that. But this is human nature, and this is human beings. As human beings, we're selfish by nature. It's all about us. We think the world revolves around us. It's all about me. What about me? What's in it for me? That's our approach to life and everything else. And unfortunately, that mentality has found its way into the church. And even in Christianity, even despite scriptures, like Philippians chapter 2 tells us straight out, it says, don't be so concerned about your own stuff, but put other people's needs ahead of your own. In fact, it goes so far to say this. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he existed in the form of God, made the decision to lay aside everything about God that was of his nature as far as his power and deity, lay it all down and to come into the world and to die for the rest of humanity. Here's what that passage says. Jesus gave up everything for everybody else. Okay? Jesus gave up everything for everybody else. Now go and do likewise. That's the way we're supposed to be living as Christians. Not all about me and what's in it for me and what am I going to get out of it, but this kind of mentality has crept into the church. And this is how, guys, this is how twisted messages gain a foothold within Christianity is this kind of mentality. We have what we call today in our church culture, the prosperity gospel, which is a perversion of the fact that God does want to bless us. Okay? God wants to bless our lives. But God does not want to bless us so that we can have more and hoard more. God wants to bless us so that we can give more, do more, and serve more. That's the purpose. But instead of that, we've got this prosperity gospel where preachers are telling everybody, God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be wealthy, God wants you to have everything you ever heart desired, and all of these things, and they fly all over the world in multi-million dollar jets to prove that their gospel is the truth. And so we've got this selfish thing going on in us that just because we're human beings, it's crept into the church, but it's also crept into our prayer life so that we pray from a perspective of selfishness when we pray. Because let's face it, we typically don't until we have a need. Until self has a need. And then we go to the Lord to pray. But our prayers are not supposed to be all about us. Church is not supposed to be... This is only a little off the subject, but... Do you understand that church, the worship service, is not supposed to be just for what you can get out of it? Most of us come to church for what we can get out of it. And don't misunderstand me, we're supposed to get something out of it. But we're also supposed to give something to it. I'm talking about the service itself. I'm not just talking about an offering plate. I'm talking about the service itself. We're supposed to give something to it. Do you understand that the entire universe, everything about life works on what the Bible calls or what preachers call the seed principle. Everything in life works on the principle of giving and receiving. God said in Genesis chapter 8, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. And everything about life works on this principle. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, is a verse of scripture that talks about not money so much as it talks about love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. And he's saying, if you want these things, you need to be willing to give these things. Because when you have this attitude of yourselves toward others, that will ultimately find its way back to you. It works in everything. It works in love and in mercy. It works financially. It works with plants and animals and human beings. You don't have any of those. You plant the seed, then you get a harvest in everything. Well, it's the same way with church. It's the same way with the worship service. Let me say it this way. If you leave church on Sunday morning and your thought is, well, you know, I didn't really get anything out of that. May I ask you to ask yourself this? Did you give anything to it? Did you give yourself to that service? Did you get to church and enter into worship and exalt God with all of your heart? Did you offer prayers to the Lord for the things that were on your heart that day? Did you open your heart for God to speak to you? Were you willing to repent of things you did wrong so that God could speak to you? What did you give to it? See? And then we come to prayer. And we pray from that same selfish perspective, as though prayer is all about us. And it's all about me, and it's all about getting. But it's not all about getting. And that's why we're getting so little when we pray. It's about God. It's about glorifying God. Because our lives are supposed to be all about glorifying God. I got to read these scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 real quickly. Hey, if you don't get anything else out of this service today, get this. The reason you exist as a human being is to glorify God. That's the reason you exist, so that through you, He might be glorified. He might be honored. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 6. Let me just read this one verse. First Corinthians 8, verse 6. Paul says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him." Four simple words that explain why humanity exists on this planet. Very simple. For Him. For His glory. There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. There are some others. Let me just read quickly from Colossians chapter 1. I thought I could get done in 40 minutes. This is going to be a 90-minute sermon instead of a 40-minute, so I'll have to. No, not today. Don't panic. I'm not going to do the whole thing. Some of you freaked out. That's not in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, by the Lord, all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. There it is again. It's for Him. You live for Him. You exist for Him. You know, I'm going to have to wrap this up. I'm not halfway through. I'm going to quote you some scripture real quick. We'll read them next week. Our lives are for Him. We talked about Jesus being our example. I'm going to show you scriptures next week that say this. Now, here's the way most of us live our lives, okay? I decide what I'm going to do. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide what I'm going to say. I decide about the things of my life. Jesus said this, and there are four or five verses of scripture in John's gospel where Jesus says this: "The things that I say, I do not say on my own initiative, but the Father tells me what to say." We say, "I decide what I'm going to say." Jesus said, "The Father decides what I'm going to say." Jesus says, "The things that I do, they do not come from my own initiative, but the Father tells me what to do." We say, I'm going to do what I want to do.
Jesus says, I do what the Father tells me to do. See, everything in Jesus' life is initiated by the Father, not self, is my point. Okay? Everything about where he goes, what he says, what he does, it's all initiated by the Father, and the Father, through him, accomplishes the Father's purposes to bring glory, so that, Jesus would say, so that the Father is glorified in the Son. What did Jesus just say? I live my life for the glory of the Father. Adam was created to glorify God. Jesus lived for the glory of God. You and I exist for the glory of God. And if prayer is a part of our lives, then the ultimate end of prayer must be the glory of God. For the glory of God. So then, we don't pray just to get well. We don't pray just to get blessed. We don't pray to get our needs met. Ultimately, we pray so that God is glorified. Brother and sister, when we can get there, we're going to start seeing God answer a whole lot more of our prayers. We'll share some scripture on that next week. Let's stand and pray together. Guys, this is the Jesus way to pray. This is the Jesus way to pray. And this is the kind of prayer that gets answers from the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. God, thank you so much that you had all of these things written down for us so that we can learn how to live life right. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. For the forgiveness of our sins, for the gift of eternal life through him. But Lord, we thank you too today for the example that he lived for us. To be everything that Adam was supposed to be, to show us how to do it right. Lord, thank you for the example that Jesus has set before us. And thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within us to help us live this life the way you intended for it to be, so that we can live for the glory and honor of the one who created us, and in the process see the will of God done in earth and in our lives as you desire it in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Teach us, Father. Teach us. Show us the way. Help us to live it by your grace and your Spirit, that you would be glorified. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. David, we're glad to have you back. I know you didn't like flying, but you're able to go see your brother, and that's a good thing. We continue to pray for Larry, pray for his recovery. Larry, is, we know that the chemo is very strong, and it does a number on him. We trust in the Lord to work through all this, to turn all this around. We love you. We're glad you're back. Good to have you back. We're going to pray for Larry in our closing prayer this morning. I don't feel any particular leading to go any other direction with anything this morning. So let me just encourage you as I pray, if there's something on your heart you would like to pray for, or if there is something personal in your life that you want us to pray with you about after our service this morning, we want to take the time to do that and minister to you in prayer as you feel need today. So please come and speak to us after the service and let us spend whatever time you need today praying about those particular and personal needs in your life. But you pray for other needs that are on your heart right now as I pray for Larry, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. We thank you so much, as always, for taking the time out of your day to be with us here at Victory Fellowship this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us today. And Lord, we're grateful that while you're here with us here in Lynchburg, Virginia, God, you're with Larry in California, and you're with him, God, to meet the needs of his life. God, our desire and our will is that he would be healed of this cancer in Jesus' name. We know there's nothing too difficult for you, Father. We know that your word says that by the stripes of Jesus, healing belongs to the children of God. And Lord, on the basis of the word of God, we pray and ask you to heal our brother Larry. We pray you would be with him, Father, and with his family during this difficult season and journey in their life. Pray for the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit on Larry, his family, and all of the Gallier family, Lord, through this ordeal. Others that we've prayed for over time, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence with them today. Pray for the comfort and peace and guidance of God. Lord, our nation is in a season of transition, and we need your guiding hand, and pray for the leaders of our nation that they will hear and follow your voice. We entrust it all to you, Father, but ultimately our surrender and our allegiance is to you above everything else, Father. And our prayer today is that you would speak to our hearts about how we can live more faithfully for you, and how we can live in such a way that our lives truly bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord, and we thank you for the message on prayer today, and trust and believe, Father, that you're changing our hearts and minds and attitudes about what prayer is really all about. Because our desire truly is, Father, to see you work in this earth in mighty ways and demonstrate your glory and power and reveal yourself to the world, that the world will know Jesus is Lord. And God, this is what this is all about today. And we trust that this is just another step in that direction for each of us in our spiritual journey. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to make that step. So, Father, as we leave here today, we trust and pray that you've imprinted on our heart the word and message of God here today and planted good seed in the soil of our heart, and trust and believe that it'll change us and make us more like you. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this time of separation from the world, to be re-energized by the things of God, that we might go back to the world now, Lord, as those who are prepared, those who are equipped, those who are ready and able to take the message and good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it so desperately. And help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful to speak the word in season and out with every opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for these precious people that you brought to our church today. God, we love every one of them so much. We appreciate the part that they are in our ministry here, Lord, and the help that they are to us and what they do to make our ministry and the outreach of our ministry successful through Samaritan's Purse or Mike Keys or Daniel in prison, Lord, whatever it is. God, thank you for every person's part and willingness to play a part in what our little church family is all about. So bless them, Father, as they leave here today. Watch over, keep them. Lead, guide, and direct them as you would have each of us go. We ask it for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day, and the Lord's a beautiful day out there. Enjoy it.